got a question for you. How do you break a habit before it breaks your life? How do you break a habit before it breaks your life? All right. We're in the series called The Power to Change. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, and it anchors everything in the series, I am convinced and sure that this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, developing and perfecting and bringing into full completion in you. That he has begun a good work in you will perfect it, is the promise. And every single one of us, unless there's a total spiritual blindness, aware of weaknesses, things we struggle with, perhaps habits we hate but seem to be caught in it. But this series is about speaking to that. And I'm not going to recap everyone, because you can go to YouTube or even through the church app and watch them again and get the sermon note outline. But today I want to talk about breaking the cycle, the habit that could be breaking your life. And the reality is, no one of us thought when we were younger, the biggest thing that I want to achieve is to totally mess up my life and hurt as many people as possible in so doing. None of us have ever thought that, believed that, or hoped to do that. And yet it does happen. And the irony is, when it does happen, usually when it's reported or discussed or gossiped about, none of you ever do that. It's always summarized, oh, they messed up financially. They messed up in their marriage. They lost their kids. And it's just a single sentence that kind of summarizes what happened. But the reality is, in the vast majority of cases, it's taken years to get to that point, not a single decision. And sin in that regard, and bad habits, is incredibly deceptive. It actually talks, the Bible talks about the pleasure of sin, but what happens afterward is destruction. And sin may initially promise happiness, power, a good life, enjoyment, but it never is able to deliver on that promise, to sustain it. And the life of Samson, which I just want to reference quickly, and you can read it in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, incredible book, a very violent book, actually. It should be rated in some regards of the stuff that goes on there, but it's reporting on human nature when they're not submitted to the lordship of God. But Samson's life illustrates the truth that we've all kind of heard about Samson. He's kind of like the Old Testament Hercules, this man of supernatural strength, but of poor character. He's anointed by God to deliver Israel, but he ends his life blind, imprisoned by the Philistines, and actually commits suicide in an attempt, which he actually succeeds in killing many of the lords of the Philistines and a whole lot of people in it, where he pulls a temple down with his strength. And you ask the question, if you started as the Lord's anointed, called, commissioned, dedicated as he first was, how did you end your life blind, filled with vengeance, and ready to pull down a temple that will destroy your life and others? And there's a kind of hint of, there's a whole lot of things in his life. But there's one verse that perhaps captures it. And it's in Judges 16 and verse 1. And it says this, one day Samson went to Gaza. It's a city there, not just a region as we see today. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went in to spend the night with her. Now, he's walked from his hometown, Zoar, and it's about a 40-kilometer journey with the intent of finding somebody to sleep with. Because if he does it in his hometown, his village, that's awkward, that's embarrassing. 40 kilometers. Somebody worked it out that it's 56,250 steps then Samson took to walk from Zoar to Gaza. It wasn't a single step. It was step after step after step. And even though that's kind of a summary verse, it captures the essence of how Samson fell so badly at the end of his life. Habits don't just spring up. They are there because of repeated actions, repeated thought patterns, attitudes. And we can build great habits, but I think we've all found it's easier to slip into bad habits. And initially you dismiss it, oh, it's just a little thing, it's just a little thing. And unless it's addressed, it becomes a big thing. And the distraction in your life may not be as enormous as we've just looked at in Samson's, but nevertheless, it's still not God's best for you. All habits are formed by repeatedly performing an action, entertaining a thought, an attitude, until it becomes entrenched in your thinking, your mindset, and your attitudes. The Apostle Paul tells us that through the work of Jesus on the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a way to get set free. And I'm going to read a few verses out of the book of Romans, and I'm going to try not to comment on every aspect, but it sets kind of an overarching declaration of how God can set you free. He says, don't you realize that when you become the slave, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. He then says, thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that was given to you. Now you are free from your slavery and you have become slaves to righteousness. Now it's worthwhile, and I'd encourage you to do so, to maybe reread that passage a few times, read it in a few different translations, to hear about the promise and the hope that is offered to us when we from the heart choose to obey and choose to respond to Jesus. You see, when it comes to the deceptiveness of sin, you can do this little illustration with a kid, a little tough boy, or mind you, some of the girls can be just as tough at, you know, that age, and even when they grow up, no disrespect, ladies. But if you get a strand of wool and just put one loop around their wrists and say, come on, be like Samson, break it. They can do that. Put two, and they might struggle. And we're not talking about getting the toughest wool in town. It's an illustration, but I think you get the picture. Put two, it's going to be harder to break. Three, and only somebody's a bit stronger is going to break three. Put four, put five, put six. And even though you can break a single strand, you can't break the six, the seven, or whatever it is that finally puts a limit on your strength. And really, in many ways, that's the story of Samson. It wasn't the one strand. It wasn't the one step. It was the constant strands and the constant steps that got him in the wrong place and ended his life in such a terrible way. I want to just lift out of that passage we just read, out of Romans 6, I want to just lift out verse 17, because it's such a powerful declaration about the things that are available to us, and that's what we're going to drop into for the rest of this message. He's talking about being a slave to sin, but you can become a slave of righteousness, right living, something that pleases God. He says, but thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance or your loyalty. And our loyalty, our allegiance is to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But listen to this. He says, even though you were tied up in all this stuff, he says you obeyed from the heart. And that's an incredibly beautiful description of what faith is. It's putting our trust in Jesus and then to the best of our ability, responding to him, his commands, his way of living, and saying, Jesus, from the heart, I want to be more like you. From the heart, I want to please you. Now, it doesn't just end the struggle by praying that prayer, but it is the foundation prayer. And sometimes we need to pray, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm actually enjoying some aspect of what I'm doing, but I know it's not helpful to me. Lord, just do something in my heart. Make me willing to be willing. But it's that from the heart response that sets a foundation to everything. It shows a demonstration of faith, a willingness to change, a faith that will result in obedience. And he says, you obeyed from this heart, the pattern of teaching. Again, that word pattern in the Greek literally means a mold into which you would pour molten metal to shape something. And so when the mold is taken away, you've got this beautiful thing that's been cast with molten metal. You all get that picture. And the mold into which God wants to pour us is the image of Jesus. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And one day when he comes back, we'll be like him. But right now he wants us to be responding to him so that in the everyday, in our responses, in our decision, in our thinking, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And again, let me just stress, as long as we are on this planet, we're going to struggle with that at times. We're not always going to make the perfect choice, the right choice every single time. But he's looking for a response from the heart. And he melts our hearts, as it were, by his Holy Spirit and by the authority of his word. As we invite the Holy Spirit to work and as we invest ourselves in the word of God and engage with it and at times wrestle with it and seek to respond to its instructions, he is doing something to melt and shape our lives and pouring us into the image of Jesus. So I'm going to give you a few things. And this is not a formula. It's a bit of a checklist to go, what's actually going on in my heart? Am I, to the best of my ability, responding to Jesus from my heart? Am I looking to let the word of God have influence in my life? When I say that Jesus is Lord, are there areas where I say, you can be Lord everywhere, but I just want to hang on to that? And sometimes our thinking may not be as blatant as that, but under the surface, there's some things going on there. The first thing that I'd encourage you with, because right now, I would probably guess, I'd probably know, whether you're watching online or here in the auditorium, that there's a few people here feeling really guilty. Because this week, you've been caught in one of those habits that you hate but love at the same time. And I want to just speak grace into that. Because the first thing that I'd say to you is make a decision to begin today. Don't let the devil take past shame, past guilt, put it on you, weigh you down. Because one of the things is, when you're caught in something, he whispers in your ear the first thing, oh, don't worry, nobody will see it. It's only once. And then you get caught in it, it becomes a pattern. And then he goes, how could God ever love you? How could God ever take you seriously? How could you ever be free of this thing? And that's not the Spirit of God speaking to you. That's the voice of the enemy seeking to keep you trapped in past bad decisions or habits that still cling to your life. But today you can make a quality decision. And I want to just urge something. Don't make a promise. Just say, Lord, I come to you today. You know my habits. You know my brokenness. You know the things that I feel stressed and ashamed about, whether they're big things, little things, whatever the size of it is that's occupying. But Lord, today, I want you to do something in my heart. I'm making a commitment to the best of my ability. I'm going to respond from the heart to a pattern of teaching that will break these habits in my life, or this habit. One of the most remarkable passages, I think, in the scripture is when Israel's about to be set free and there's the various plagues being visited on the Egyptians in order to get Pharaoh to set God's people free. He's been asked nicely. He's had a few miracles demonstrated in front of him for Moses to demonstrate his authority. And he keeps hardening his heart. He keeps resisting God. And so the plagues start coming. And one of the weirdest ones is the frogs, where all Egypt is plagued with frogs, not just along the Nile River, but there are frogs everywhere. You open a cupboard, there's frogs. You pull back the bed sheets, there's frogs. You try to get in your clothes, there's frogs jumping out. There's frogs on the floor. There's frogs in the food. And there's just frogs everywhere. And I don't know if frogs' legs were a delicacy in Egypt or not, but there was a plentiful supply. And eventually, Pharaoh says to Moses, okay, I'll let God's people go. And Moses says this to Pharaoh, I leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you when the frogs will go, that you and your houses may be rid of frogs. Now, you think any sane person would go, do it now. Ribbit, ribbit, there's frogs everywhere, hopping around the throne, under their feet, squashed frogs. I mean, it's just chaos. And Pharaoh goes, how about tomorrow? Like, what are you thinking? But it actually shows us an insight into human nature, because we get attached to some of our frogs, our habits. Some of our frogs have been in the family for a long time. Granddad did it. Dad did it. I'm now doing it. Maybe grandma. We won't pick on the ladies. You know, we kind of get affectionate. Sometimes we go, actually, when this frog first came in, it just didn't behave, but I've trained this frog. I've hand-fed this frog. I know it's a bad habit. I'd like to. It's irritating, but procrastinate, put it off. And only allows the thing to become more entrenched. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about responding to the Holy Spirit, about starting now, about beginning today. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, make a response. Even if you feel, God, I'm nervous because I don't want to fail again. I've made promises. And that's why I urge, don't make promises. Make a commitment. God, I'm happy to work on this. I'm happy to work through this thing until I get free. The second thing is to examine your life. Now, I want to be careful here. Don't get into belly gazing. We're not talking about dredging up stuff. We're actually talking about something. We invite the Holy Spirit to help us and say, Jesus, what is it right now that I need to deal with first? For some of us, there may be only one bad habit that you're aware of. Maybe there's a few, but which one to start with? You see, this is not about self-improvement. This is about engaging with God, engaging with the power of the Holy Spirit, engaging with the authority of his word. In the book of Lamentations, which is about the lament of Israel being taken into captivity because of their sins, Jeremiah encourages this prayer. Let us examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Lord, where is it we have stepped off the path? Where is it that I've just deviated? Where is it that I've taken a shortcut and it's now hurting me? Would you just highlight something? Jesus refers in the gospel to the Holy Spirit being the finger of God. And one of the biggest things that we can do is say, Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on the thing that I need to deal with? See, the devil just peddles guilt and shame, and it's like this cloud. The Holy Spirit says, it's this thing I want to deal with first. So let us examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. And the reality is, this is not a one-off assignment. This is something we have to regularly do, as the Lord just highlights things so we can deal with them and become more like Jesus. I love the prayer in Psalm 139 and verse 23 and following, where instead of me searching my heart, the prayer is, Lord, would you search me? Search me, God, and know my heart. Because sometimes my heart's deceitful and can lie about things, misrepresent things, justify things. So it's just this open-hearted thing of saying, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Everybody say anxious thoughts. See if there's an offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I think we all get this kind of thing. God, search what's going on in my heart. And then the lighter part of the verse, see if there's anything offensive. None of us want to be offensive to God. We want him to please him. But it struck me some time ago, the psalmist put something in between the offensive. He says, know my anxious thoughts. And I was reflecting on that. I came to this conclusion and observation that sometimes when I'm anxious, I make stupid decisions. Sometimes when I'm anxious, I make wrong choices. Anxiety can sometimes push us to do things that we shouldn't do in trying to solve it, in trying to fix it, or to try and calm it, or put a bit of a painkiller in that area when there's anxiety. And so it's not just the offensive thoughts, it's the anxious thoughts that we need to say, God, help me deal with that. Because where I'm anxious, I don't make good choices. So the question, as you reflect, is saying, Holy Spirit, are there weaknesses that I don't see that you see? Where is it that I'm tempted? Is it a place? Is it with certain people? Is it when I get into a certain mindset of anxiety or frustration is another driver? What is it that triggers these things in my life when my response to them is not a godly one, but something that forms a bad habit? So begin today, examine your life. And then one of the biggest building blocks, I think, in all of our walking with God, confess it. Confess it. It's about taking responsibility for your thoughts, your attitude, your actions. And it's countercultural to everything we see around us. I think it's always been countercultural to humanity, but it seems at the moment, the easiest thing is to blame somebody else for your choices. And sometimes somebody else has done something that hurt, that wounded. So I'm not dismissing that. But at the end of the day, whatever the action is that is offensive to God, you did it. Whatever the drivers were, whatever the root pain, and I'm not dismissing that, you've got to take responsibility for it. Don't blame your parents. And I'm thankful that I've got great parents. And I know not everybody can tell that story. And there are things that have impacted us from childhood. And there's a healing that can take place there. But also at the same time, take responsibility for the choices that you've made that flow out of that. Sometimes we go, oh, that's just the way I am. And excuse it and justify it. And blaming others is as old as the very first sin. That's what Adam and Eve did. Adam very courageously blamed his wife. Forgive the sarcasm. It's the woman that you gave me. Eve blamed the serpent. And somebody said the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry, I just needed a, I know it's such a dad joke, right? I know. But I just felt again a bit tense in here and you just needed a. We blame. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then they're angry at God. Isn't that an insightful thought? That sometimes it's the bad choices that get you into the terrible situation. And you go, where's God? Why isn't God? And God's going, yeah, I was there, but you didn't listen to me. And I'm not pointing the finger at everybody. I'm just talking about all of us. I'm talking about human nature. John, the beloved apostle, says this, and I think this is a verse well worth memorizing. 1 John 1 verse 8 and 9 says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If all we're doing is blaming everybody else, it's not my fault, it's not me, it's them, it's that, it's this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But look at this wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. Now the word confess there means to say the same thing. And I've noticed something in my own life over many, many years. Two confessions. But I think it could be true of you as well. That sometimes when you've got caught in a sin, and I don't mean caught by exposed, but just you've done something and you go, oh. You kind of say to God, like, you know the thing that I did the other day and, you know, watch him call it and that. And we think that's confession. Confession is saying to God, this is what I did. This is what I was thinking. This is what I was struggling with. So for example, Lord, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. I know it offends you. I'm in bondage to it. I really want to stop. But when I remember what that person did, I just get into the cycle of thinking, how can I get vengeance? How can I get retaliation? How can I justify? But no, Lord. Whatever they did, I need to let it go. I need to forgive. I'm struggling with that. Maybe the word that in there is lust or some other thing or negative thing. I don't want to be like this, God. I take ownership of what's going on inside of me, but I bring it to you because if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Came across this incredible story that kind of illustrates the point, I think, anyway. In World War I, fighter pilots, and you look at what fighter pilots are today, but they flew biplanes. They were made literally out of wood, canvas, and wire with an engine attached to it. Just think of that. Wood, canvas, and then you put an engine in that. Tied all together with wire. They were quite extraordinary, these early flying machines. But what would happen sometimes, a rat would get hidden somewhere and would start gnawing through the wood or a bit of the canvas. And you'd be flying and suddenly you're aware, there's a rat and it's chewing at a bit of the plane that could cause me to crash. So what they did would take off and fly as high as they could to the point where the rat could no longer breathe and drop off. A technique to get rid of rats, to get rid of habits. And I'd suggest to you that that's not a bad illustration of what real confession is like. Lord, I'm taking this thing that I'm embarrassed about, that I'd like to make excuses about, like that I'd like to justify, like that I'd like to pretend it didn't happen. And I'm going to drag it into your presence. into a different atmosphere where it can no longer survive. And that's what happens when we bring ourselves and our brokenness and our sinfulness into the presence of God. We don't get rejected. We don't get judged. Lightning doesn't strike us because we come to a throne of grace and we find help in the presence of God. And there's something about the presence of God that just shifts things in our hearts. If we walk in the light, John says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. The fourth thing is we've got to renew our mind, and this is a whole series in itself. But the psalmist says in Psalm 119 in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's why we go on about it so much, about devotional reading, doing something every week, not having to read the whole Bible every year from cover to cover. You can do that, great. I'm speaking to new people who come to faith, new people who are struggling. Just as much as you can, read something out of the Word of God every single day. And the devotion that we put up through the app and through the church website is usually connected to the sermon series. And it would take you no more than 5-10 minutes at the most. But that regular feeding of the Word of God is renewing your mind and shifting things. You're hiding God's Word in your heart. And the psalmist says, I do that so that I won't sin against you. One of the things that happens when we're struggling with a bad habit or a sin that just seems to have got a hold on us, we end up focusing on the habit. And the trouble with that is you tend to think about it more. Now, again, I just want to take a simple illustration. Throughout history, there's been alchemists. And if you don't know what an alchemist is, that's all right. But they would try to take base metals like lead and transform them into gold. They believe that somehow by adding other metals and things and different processes, they could change lead into gold or some other base metal into gold. And reportedly in the story, somebody found out how to do that. And a very wealthy person said to this alchemist, if you'll give me the formula, I will give you an extraordinary amount of money. Because obviously he's going to get it all back if it can turn lead into gold. And he kept putting the price up. And eventually the alchemist said to him, I'll give it to you for nothing on one condition. I want to put a photo up on the screen. I want you to sit in that corner and for 30 minutes, you can think of anything you want except a red-faced monkey. Now, some of you are never going to forget this red-faced monkey. It's going to be in your nightmares. But it's actually a monkey from Japan and literally is a red-faced monkey. Now, guess what happens? As this man wanting this formula, as he's sitting in the corner, he can think of anything except a red-faced monkey. What do you think he was thinking about? A red-faced monkey. And so while we have to confess the habit, own it, bring it into God's presence, focusing on it, which is what our human nature does, doesn't set us free. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 22 and following, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So he's saying, put off this stuff, but he's not saying it's all your effort. He said, instead, renew your thoughts and attitudes by inviting the Holy Spirit right into the middle of the mess. The very thing that you want to hide, he says, bring it into the open. The final thing is don't try, trust. Well, I'm trying to give it up. I'm trying to break that habit. A good intention. Don't try. Put your trust in Jesus, the finished work of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because sinful habits are not easily broken, and that's what we're talking about. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 64. We have sinned and kept at it so long. Is there any hope for us? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I would say there's a lot of us in this room that on occasions can identify with that statement. I've been caught in this thing so long, Lord. Is there actually any hope of me breaking through, breaking out of this thing, being set free? He says we're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. And our best efforts, our trying, is like grease-stained rags. One translation is they are filthy rags. Our efforts, they're not robes of righteousness, they are filthy rags. Listen to what God says when you put your trust in him. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Can I get just that in the broad sense of scripture? When you're caught in this thing, he can still show you a way out. When it's been an entrenched thought, pattern, behavior, he can still show you a way out. Because God is faithful, even when we're not. In Canada, back in the days when they were logging things, the St. John River was an area where they would cut down these logs to build cities and all sorts of things, roll them into the river to float them down to where they could be dealt with at sawmills and then sent around in building things around that part of North America. And every so often, there'd be a log jam. And there's actually photos of these loggers jumping from log to log, trying to wedge things clean. Occasionally, it got so log jammed, they would try to use a bit of dynamite, and sometimes that would work to break the thing. But when all of that failed, their efforts and the dynamite, all they'd wait is for the snow to melt, the river to rise, and the logs caught against the bank would then float down. I hope you get the point. Sometimes the best thing we can do is get into the presence of Jesus, invite the Holy Spirit and say, I need more of your presence. Because when we're struggling with sinful habits, our instinct is to do an Adam and an Eve and to flee from the presence of God, when the exact opposite thing is what we should do. We should be coming back into God, I feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed. And there's a great prayer that David prays in the Psalms about just Holy Spirit, come and do more in me. So the Apostle Paul says this. Musicians, you need to be here with me if you're not already. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I just want us to look at that verse. You may have heard it, you may have read it, but the power of it is extraordinary. Paul's dealt with a whole lot of stuff, proving that we're sinners in the book of Romans, showing us how Jesus' death and resurrection sets us free. We've read some of the verses out of chapter 6. And he comes to this point. And Romans chapter 8 is extraordinary in so many ways. There's not a single imperative. What I mean by not a single commandment. But there's constant invitation. Constant invitation to open your life up to God and to the Holy Spirit. And it starts off, the starting point, so now. Remember we talked about starting now, starting today. So now, there is no condemnation for those who for at least a month haven't repeated the habit, the sinful habit. Is that what it says? Well, it's got to be at least for a day or two. I haven't got into that thing again. No, it says, so now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, what happens? The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's in the big sense of everything, but also in the specific, in whatever the struggle with sinful habits, with things where you need to be transformed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out.